As is our custom, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before resuming our study. You may use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we provide the positive volition. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We've taken a look at the chart pedigree from Jesus, of Jesus from Adam down to David. And it continues on there, of course, to Joseph and Mary. So when Abraham unsheathed the knife, it confirmed to the Lord that the experiment had been successfully completed and the divine plan for a Savior could commence. What Abraham's act confirmed to the Lord is stated in the phrase, "You fear God." The word fear is translated like a verb, but it is actually the adjective yare. The word usually does mean fear, but in this context, it is an Old Testament expression meaning reverential trust. God is all-powerful. We must submit to Him, His authority, and His plan. Some people do not want to do that. They do not want to trust Him, first of all, to save their souls, and secondly, after having committed to faith alone in Christ alone, they're a little bit put off by imperative moods that believers are to acquire, retain, and apply in their personal lives. Some people simply want to be self-governing entities. Do what I want to do when I want to do it. The Bible speaks of developing a character that submits to divine standards that promote not only the individual involved, but also those with whom he has associations. If you apply the Word of God, sometimes it's going to offend others, but they're offended because they don't have the inventory to understand your application. And you have to roll with that punch. But also the end game of applying the Word of God is that God honors it. Things always work out better when the power of the Word of God is applied in an individual's personal life. Things wind up being better for that individual because God honors His Word wherever it is found, including your soul. So He's always going to honor His Word. And when you acquire information from the Word and make it part of your decision-making powers, God will honor this. And you have to get around to the point where you believe that. Therefore, never fear about applying the Word of God. God will work out the details with regard to others who don't understand. We are in a situation presently in our client nation where the vulgars are full of sound and fury. And they are bloviating emotionally because they have lost their power. The power is in the law. We all must orient to the law of the land. And therefore, manipulations of certain areas of our structure as a nation are in opposition to the philosophy that some have decided to subscribe to. And that philosophy that they are subscribing to has to do with the dark side, systematic dismantling of a client nation. So you can see, as we've berated over the decades here, that we are suffering a loss of thought within the client nation based on the intrusion into the commonwealth of those who seek another way of running a country. And that other way is called socialism. I have a relative who has just signed on as an employee of Amazon. And I had a discussion with that individual lately. I said, "Don't you think it interesting?" And after he had explained to me how Amazon works, it is a well-oiled clockwork machine. It is designed to do things that go beyond your imagination so far, but things are on the agenda that are going to impact every one of you, and that positively. I said, isn't it interesting that Bezos and the ilk that run his operation are socialist, but they are functioning in hardcore capitalism. And they are becoming billionaires because capitalism works, although they support socialistic ideas. A conundrum. Our educational system has been Lucifer's playground since the 1960s. As you know, I'm old, and I remember schools that simply taught subjects that were necessary for a person to know as they entered into life. Philosophies and all that razzmatazz that they teach now was absent. Just hardcore academia. So, since about 1967, and I always blame it on the Beatles, but nevertheless, since 1967-ish, the downtrend in, let's call it American academia, has been socialism in one brand or another. And now they're spitting out these people. I don't know who's what. Millennials is one. I think the millennials are coming around, though. But there are others. Gen X's, I don't know what that means. But nevertheless, all of them are graduates of the Cosmic Academy. And as a result of that, they're very upset that their power has been lost, at least in their mind's eye, by the election of Donald Trump. Donald Trump is not a politician. Thank God for that. We've had it with the politicians. What we have now is a man who knows how to get things done. And he calls people out when they give him static. And you say, that's so rude for a president. It is so rude that for 70 years, people have been systematically dismantling the undercurrent of this client nation that is based on the Word of God and establishment viewpoint. Freedom reigned, and now they want to take freedom away so they can have it. And if you say, well, you're on a diatribe right now. Well, our good praying man just mentioned a while ago that God is in his heaven and he controls history. And in about 4 weeks, people are going to go to the polls or not. Pray, Father in heaven, that this client nation needs his help. Pray that those who have their minds right about a free culture will get up and go and make it to the polls, and those who are in opposition to freedom will somehow be delayed. We do not have time for a reboot of evil. We've got a chance that this client nation can move forward. But there are those from the dark side that are absolutely waxed about the fact they don't have the power they once possessed and the power that they assumed they were going to acquire. The Word of God is alive and powerful. What Abraham's act confirmed to the Lord is stated in the phrase, "You fear God." The word fear is translated like a verb, but it actually, the adjective yare, the word usually does mean fear, but in this context is an Old Testament expression meaning reverential trust. You say, I fear God. That's an accurate statement, but it's not the kind of fear that sends shivers down your spine. It is respect for authority. Therefore, reverential trust in the power of the Word of God. And going with that rather than human viewpoint. Trust means to rely on another's integrity, veracity, and justice. Therefore, Abraham had absolute confidence that the Abrahamic covenant was backed by the integrity of God. He bought into that. The Lord confirms that Abraham had utilized his law of freedom to trust in the veracity of the Lord's promises to him over the course of 50 years. And this demonstrated by the works he was performing on Mount Moriah. 50 years to get around to the point to where he could unsheathe the knife. He's already bound Isaac. He's already put him on the wood. And now it's time to slit his carotid. He unsheathes the knife. And therefore, in a theophany, Jesus Christ shows up as the angel of the Lord and calls a halt. The primary work Abraham performed was lifting up and placing Isaac on the splintered wood atop the altar, followed by unsheathing his knife. And the key phrase in Abraham's works leading to the Lord's intervention is, "You have not withheld." The cal perfect of the verb kasak, the perfect tense, indicates Abraham was in the act of slitting Isaac's neck. Why is all of this necessary? Because Abraham is the father of Isaac. Isaac is his only son. This is emblematic of God having an only son that he is willing to have sacrificed for the human race. There needs to be an illustration that can percolate through Old Testament history as, therefore, a guidepost for what the duty of the Messiah will actually be. And that is to be the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, Messiah, on the cross, where the sins of the world will be imputed to him and thereby judged. The illustration is a type, and Jesus is the antitype. And so the typology undergirds this whole story. In other words, Isaac is being placed on the wood that he hauled up the mountain. Jesus Christ hauled the patibulum, the stipes of his cross as far as he could before the weakness of the lashings caused him to drop it and need help from someone else. But he hauled the wood as far as he could go. And it had to go up on a hill. And he had to be secured to that wood by ropes and spikes. And he was the ultimate fulfillment of what is illustrated on Moriah. Now, God, in His wisdom, knew there had to be some kind of teaching aid that would lead people to the assumption of what would happen in the future to resolve the human issue of personal sin. So as we go through this, you may be asking yourself the question, why would God tell this poor man who is sterile and his wife is barren and suddenly they're able to procreate? And then once that occurs, they've got this son named Isaac, and 20 years later, he is now a legitimate adult in the Jewish society. And as a result of all of this preliminaries, he's supposed to slit his throat. And he gets to the point, Abraham does, where he is willing to do that because his working object of the five paragraphs of the Abrahamic covenant, he believed the covenant. He believed that if Isaac was going to be the recipient of all of these multiplicity of individuals, count the sand of the seashore, that's how many people that will be in your family tree. And so on it went. Abraham believed, "I'll slit his throat, but God will resuscitate him." That was his belief. Now, if you can get around to this point where you believe the Word of God is alive and powerful, and you don't quite understand how the application of it to your personal life is something that ought to be practiced consistently, think of Abraham. It took him 50 years, but he got around to the point that he believed the Word of God is alive and powerful, and he will have a positive ending that will benefit everyone before it's over. And the everyone had to do with Isaac being the type of Christ and Christ being the antitype of Isaac. So, the key phrase in Abraham's works, leading to the Lord's intervention is, "You have not withheld." The cal perfect of the verb kasak. The perfect tense indicates Abraham was in the act of slitting Isaac's neck. And get this now. The Lord intervened because Abraham was not withholding Isaac, quote, "from me." The Lord had stipulated in Genesis 22:2 the following. This is the second verse of our key chapter, Genesis 22. With your son, your only legitimate born son, whom you have always loved. That's divine love within the Trinity. Namely Isaac. Promptly go to the land of Moriah, where Yahweh will provide and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will indicate to you. And that mountain is where presently the Dome of the Rock sits in Jerusalem. It was built there in the 7th century A.D. It will have to go for the new temple of the millennial kingdom to arise there. Now when Abraham heard that order, what do we find he did in the next verse? Verse 3. Abraham was caused to arise early in the morning and saddled his donkey and brought two servants along with him, along with Isaac his son. Semicolon. Forcefully split wood for the burnt offering, mounted up, and started out toward the place where God had told him. The sacrifice was to be made to the Lord. Abraham was more focused on the giver rather than the gift. The giver is God, the gift is Isaac. Because of the promises within the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham was convinced that the Lord would resuscitate Isaac following the sacrifice. Now he's bought in to all of the things that have been said in those five paragraphs. He's bought into that. It took time. It took 50 years for him to get around to this point. But you know that he was 120 years old when this event takes place. Isaac is 20. That means when Isaac was born, Abraham was 100. The total lapse of time from the time that Abraham left Ur to the time he went up on Mount Moriah was approximately 50 years. Genesis 22, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, expanded translation. And God said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the land and do nothing to him. Due to your actions, I now discern you have reverential trust in God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." This is typology. From the New American Standard, verse 13. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns, semicolon. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Now this verse begins where Abraham raised his eyes. The Nephel imperfect of the verb ra'ah, the Nephel stem here is reflective voice and reads, quote, "Then Abraham himself kept raising up his eyes." And this takes us back to Genesis 22, verses 7 and 8. The situation finds Abraham and Isaac walking up Mount Moriah. In verse 7, Isaac asks his father, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Okay, get it in your mind that this is not Levitical. This is pre-Levitical code. Pre all of the various sacrifices that surround the Levitical offerings. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? That means that there was nothing unusual in Isaac's mind about a burnt offering. We see several occasions where Abraham does this as an ongoing salute to the Lord. You remember one after he defeated the army of Chedorlaomer, he sacrificed an animal. And there are several other places along the way. So it's nothing unusual to Isaac that his father does this. And so Abraham responds in verse 8, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And that Lamb is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. In animal sacrifice, the action on the altar is presented to God. The presentation is to Him and serves as a teaching aid associated with a point of doctrine the individual is to learn. So when you see an animal sacrifice under the Levitical code, it's teaching doctrine, and it's done visually. And so, listen, Genesis is written by Moses. The Pentateuch is written by Moses. Within the Levitical code, there are all these sacrifices that are mentioned, and the process and procedure for performing them are given in great detail. Some of them are birds, some of them are animals, and so on. But each has a point of doctrine associated with it. Now, we have a book over there in the other room by the Colonel called Levitical Offerings. If you're curious about that, you can get the book. But these offerings taught doctrine, visual aids primarily, on what went on the altar and what the Levitical priesthood required of the people with regard to a calendar, a moon-based calendar, that was to be repeated consistently year by year by year. And therefore, what was going on there is indoctrination of doctrine through rituals. We don't have but one ritual in the church age, and that's the Eucharist. And that was required of us by the Lord. Do it consistently, He said. We try to do it once a month. But with the Jews, it's every year same thing, rock and roll. Same thing, it's calendars on the wall, when the moon's right, then we do this. And it's teaching it. And here we are 2 millennia after the crucifixion. And they're still involved in the rituals that pointed toward that. And the rituals are not practiced, obviously, in the way that they were in the Old Testament, because they don't actually have animals up on an altar and slit their throats and that kind of thing. And so it's a half-baked approach to the Word of God. Useless, of course, because Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that. He was the antitype to it all. So in an animal sacrifice, the action on the altar is presented to God. The presentation is to Him and serves as a teaching aid associated with a point of doctrine the individual is to learn. Now, if he believes that Isaac's going to be resuscitated, what is the antitype to that? The resurrection of Christ. As he looked around, his eyes fixed on a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. The word ram is the noun ayil, a male lamb. Notice it is a male here, so we have to have a ram, not just a lamb, that could be interpreted as a female creature. Just as Abraham had said, God will provide for himself a lamb. So this he did indeed, and to make the point about the purpose of the sacrifice, the lamb was a male. That's a type for the antitype Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The typology of this exercise looks forward to the cross. Abraham serves as a type for God the Father, while Isaac is the type for Jesus Christ, who would be nailed to the wood of the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. The verse reads, Abraham went and took the ram. This is the cal imperfect of the verb lakach, seized and then offered him up. The Lord provided him the ram, and Abraham was not going to let him get away. But do note that the ram is caught by his horns in a thicket. He's not able to run away. So the phrase offered him up is the hithiel imperfect of Allah. It means offering a sacrifice. And the hithiel is the causative active voice, and with the imperfect tense, indicating that the action is continuous. Abraham was caused to produce the continuous action of offering up the ram as a burnt offering. In other words, it was a process. Go get the ram. Tie him up. Get him up on the wood. Slit his throat. Bleed him out. Set him aflame. This is a process. So Abraham's faith in the plan of God is therefore certified. His faith in divine integrity is confirmed with his response to Isaac in Genesis 22, verses 7 and 8. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them continued to walk on together. Although Isaac doesn't see a lamb, he still walks on together. We don't know if Isaac completely understood that he was going to be the sacrifice. Abraham didn't know that. They're going with the word of God that they've been given. Abraham, his working object in James 2:21, has to do with all of the information accumulated in five paragraphs of the Abrahamic covenant. The phrase says justification by works. You are justified by faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. After salvation, you are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The growth process has to do with taking in the power of the Word of God communicated to you by the Holy Spirit when you are filled with the Spirit. And the growth process takes time. Grow in grace. And over time, you acquire a huge inventory of doctrinal ideas that enable you to live a powerful life based on the application of what you know. And the growth process should continue until the day you die. You have power in the Word. And Abraham is emblematic of that process. It took him time to get around to where he understood that God was in control. What God wanted to do was going to happen because God said it. And he bought into that. And if I have to sacrifice my own and only son in order for this plan to move forward, I believe because of the promises in the Abrahamic covenant that I will be the father of a great nation and a multiplicity of nations and peoples, then my son Isaac will have to be resuscitated, which is emblematic of the resurrection, type antitype. He bought into it. So to repeat, Abraham's response is a summary statement on his complete confidence in the working object of the Abrahamic covenant by responding, "God will provide for himself." So the words "will provide" or the calim perfect of the verb ra'ah, to see. The divine name Elohim is exchanged for the tetragrammaton Jehovah plus the phrase "will provide" and is translated from the Hebrew as Jireh and translated Jehovah sees. Let's get a little piece of information on this. The meaning plainly is that the Lord sees and provides for the necessities of his servants. There is an allusion to verse 8 where Abraham says, "God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering." The verse goes on to connect the incident with the popular proverb, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." That's verse 14. Now, Isaac is pointing out that he does not see a lamb. Abraham is assuring him that God sees a lamb for the burnt offering. However, that lamb's identity is undetermined at the moment. It is all up to Abraham's law of freedom to determine if the lamb will be Isaac or eventually a ram caught in a thicket. God will provide the lamb. And they kept walking. Now the lamb, that's Isaac emblematically. And then there's a real male sheep called a ram, literally. So in the very next verse, Abraham remains convinced that he is to literally sacrifice his son and therefore does not hesitate in going through the process of doing so. Genesis 22:9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. That's verse 9. Note the sequence of events that we see here. They came to the place of which God had told him. This is Mount Moriah. This is the hill or mountain where ultimately Jesus Christ would be the antitype. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. The first order of business is to build an altar. The masculine noun here is Mizbeach. Here's a little piece of information on the altar. The place of sacrifice. It is a noun formed by the verb zavach, which means to slaughter an animal, usually for sacrifice. God commanded that the altar for burnt offerings be made of earth or undressed stones, because human working of stones would defile it. Now, if you'll take a look at the altars that heathenism has constructed in the past, you will see that they try to build it high so they can get close to what they believe is some kind of God out there. The higher the better. These ziggurats that you see in history that emerge from the Mesopotamian area in the Middle East and so on have seven levels. That was the case, of course, at Babel. So seven seemed to be the magic number, and it is a significant number in Scripture. But they bought into the fact of the number seven. So the higher the better, and on top of it is number seven, and that is where you do the sacrifice. Apocalypto, for those of you who still think that Mel Gibson is going to hell in a handbasket, that is a good demonstration of what went on in Mexico back in the day when the Europeans wound up over here. I've been up that when I was really young. I think I was 17, maybe just turned 18. And there's a long name of that pyramid down there, and Jim Lawrence and I ran up it. And didn't die of a heart attack, anything. But, of course, about four or five steps would create one now. But nevertheless, I've been up there, and that's where the blood was spilled. That's where the sacrifices were made. And, of course, all the rationales have to do. The gods are going to be impressed with the fact we'll get some rain if we'll sacrifice our newborn kids. So that was an altar. And they had to go get the rock and what have you and hone it in certain ways. I don't know how you hone rock, but I don't know what else to say. But they built a pyramid out of these rocks. But human energy went into it. Now God is saying, when I want a sacrifice done, I don't want any human energy involved in it other than the building of it. So you only use the rocks that you can find. Do not hone them in any way. And dirt. Dirt and uncrafted rock. And it doesn't have to be very high, low to the ground. And then on top of that, you build wood so you can set it aflame, and you put the sacrifice on top of that. It's an animal or a bird or whatever. So it's important to get that point. So we have the Kal Imperfect, lakach, to grasp or seize. These two verbs are the first two steps in the process of carrying out an objective, which is stated next in the Kal Imperative construct of sakach. And this is slaughter or kill or slay. This verb is used to describe the process of human sacrifice to Yahweh. That is the process used to test Abraham with his son Isaac. That's Genesis 22:10. Since he does not desire human sacrifices, God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son Isaac. He stopped him. The Hebrew infinitive absolute can be used with other verbs to express two verbal actions occurring at the same time. That is, contemporaneous action. Abraham was engaged in a process that when completed would result in him slicing the carotid artery of his son Isaac. He was prepared to do that. And this is exactly what Abraham was primed to do next when he interrupted the Lord, when he was interrupted by the Lord in verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." The theophany in Genesis 22 occurs at the culmination of Abraham's successful use of the working objects of the Abrahamic covenant. He was going to do it. As he unsheathed the knife to slay his son, the Lord intervenes with the vocatives, "Abraham, Abraham." And although primed to slit Isaac's neck, when the Lord shouted these two vocatives, it caused Abraham pause as the Lord continued his directives. Genesis 22:12. He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God." What do we find out that has to do with? Let's flip back and find that phrase. I want you to see this. The word usually does mean fear, but in this context, it is an Old Testament expression of meaning reverential trust. Not the fear where you're frightened. That's not the real meaning here. It has to do with trust in the integrity of God. To do what God says, even though it violates the common sense that you possess as an individual human. But the power of the Word of God you possess in trusting God and therefore doing what He has you to do under an imperative mood and letting God take care of the details. God will honor His Word wherever it is found. So it's important to see that. So in this context that occurs just prior to the events of the next verse, Genesis 22:13. "And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns." Semicolon. "And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in place of his son." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, I'm a little bit confused. We know in a previous verse we have Isaac bound and he has been placed on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham has unsheathed the knife. And then suddenly he sees a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. So then we see verse 13. "And then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns," semicolon. "And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in place of his son." So you only got one altar and one pile of wood. What happens to Isaac during all of this? Well, that's what we'll discover Wednesday evening when we resume our study at this point. That'll keep you riveted until Wednesday. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word this morning. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will magnify what we've noted. The concepts that are emerging from this study show us that this is typology for the cross, and that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. And therefore, He was sacrificed for us, so that we might have eternal life through faith alone in Him alone. Encourage us, motivate us by these things as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ our Savior. Kares human kai arene, pleithunthae en epinosai, tu theu kai Iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.